You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Let me pray for us. God, Jireh, Hebrew for provider, Jehovah Jireh, God my provider, thank you for your provision, your sustenance. You are the being that sustains us and gives us life and breath. And I know I always crave for more. I want more, but I love the promise and the truth of that song that you are enough. And it's hard for me to sit in that, but I pray that that can become more of a truth and a reality as we learn to receive from you, to connect with you in honest ways, so that that phrase is not just a name or a tagline, but it is the air we breathe, God, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Always enough, more than enough. May you be honored today, God. May your spirit move. May you fill the space with your presence. Your presence is already here before we even stepped foot in. So may you just make us aware of it, God. And may you be honored and glorified. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Welcome to Makers Church. Hope you're doing well. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Good to see you again. We are kicking off a brand new series, as Pastor Shirley said. We're starting today. It's called Life's Easy Choices, in parentheses, because life is not always as easy as we may assume. And so we're pulling this series from a scripture. I want to just kick it off right from the top with some scripture. We're going all the way to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, where it says this at the very end in chapter 30, Moses is speaking to all the people. And he says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call upon heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants may live. We're going to be unpacking and exploring this scripture throughout the series. I give before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants may live. And Pastor Shalise came up with this tagline, life's easy choices. And I want to kick off with just saying, man, there's a big difference in my head anyways between simple and easy. Some things can be really simple, like you can understand it, like dunking a basketball, not complex. Like you just jump high and you put the ball through the rim. There's no way I could ever do it. It's not easy. Not easy for me. Very difficult to live out. But job 2 weeks ago, right? Woo, yay. You can give it for her. Incredibly proud of her. She crushed it in this very long interview process to get this really great job. She's still the impact director here. So she's co-vocational and very full plate, as am I and all of us here. We bought a house. That's exciting. We feel very, very honored and grateful to get a home in this crazy market and season. We went out to La Mesa, which some of you are like, La Mesa, ooh, East County, ooh, gross. Shalise moved there too, so yeah. It's not really East County, it's kind of like on the cusp. And that attitude of like, ew, East County. Yeah, Taylor's like, anything east in the 15, oh. But that attitude helps keep the prices low so that we can afford it. So thank you for your judgmentalism that allowed me to purchase a home with my lovely wife. But now that we're there, cut it out so that the property values can go up. Enough of that, Taylor. But there's been a lot happening. There's always so much happening in the life of our church as well. So this is a very full season and full transparency. I'm a little tired, but we got a vacation plan. My wife's birthday is in like 2 weeks. So we're going to unplug. It's been a long time. Very needed. We're like Sabbath, rest, all the things we preach about all the time. We're going to do it. I'm very excited for it. But today, we're going to lean into some of that stuff, things that give us life, that bring us life, things that God calls us to. Simple, but not easy, but possible through the power of Jesus. And I love that because this passage here in Deuteronomy, if you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about this book, Deuteronomy. It's the final book in the first five of scriptures. It's called the Torah. It was the foundational section of the Holy Scripture for the Jewish people. and for Jesus when he lived as well. This was his scriptures that he studied, that he read from, that he quoted. These were the words that he used, as you remember, 2 weeks ago when he was combating the devil in the wilderness. He quoted from this book because this book is the final sermon of Moses. Tradition says he's 120 years old. He had lived a long life from a little baby in a basket. You know, they wrote songs and movies and plays about him to becoming this prince of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh, who then became an outcast, a lost, wandering shepherd in the wilderness with no purpose and no calling for 40 more years until God found him and spoke to him through this burning bush and whispered to him, there's so much more that I have planned for you if you will choose it. And Moses resisted and fought, but finally he said yes. And then he became the great liberator, the first and the greatest prophet in the Hebrew tradition, who led his people out of captivity. And he wanted to lead them to the promised land, but instead his job was to lead them through the wilderness for another 40 years. And at the end of that wandering, he gives his fatherly leadership wisdom. And this is the book Deuteronomy, where he's saying at the end of it, as he describes all that God has done and will do for them, he says, I put it all before you. I've laid it bare. There's life and there's death. Oh, that you would choose life. This is the same book thousands of years later when someone asked Jesus, how do we have everlasting life? It's Jesus who quotes from this very book and says, well, what does the scripture say? It says, if you want to have everlasting life, you must learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, your body, and to love your neighbors to the degree and as you love yourself. It's from this wisdom text of Deuteronomy that we lay out what life is. And this, we're going to explore that in this series. What are these things? What are these choices? There's a bunch of them. We're going to go through some of these throughout the next few weeks. What does it mean to choose joy and despair? Joy over despair. Not joy and despair. Joy over despair. What does it mean to choose thankfulness over entitlement? Abundance over scarcity? Faith and boldness over fear? Wonder and beauty over pride? Generosity over greed and envy? Kindness over bitterness, encouragement over gossip and slander, grace and forgiveness over vindication and vengeance, justice and mercy over apathy and detachment. The list goes on, but these are the things that Scripture speaks about as pathways to life. And you see, this passage here is not talking about salvation. We know that salvation is a gift from God alone through grace. Romans says that. No work that is our own. It's grace. But what happens is even when we choose to follow Jesus and we receive that grace, we aren't like sucked out of this world. We're all still here. You're all still here. And so that's why Jesus spends a majority of his time saying, how do you live well while you're here? How do you experience life abundant, life everlasting, starting here and now? And that trickles and ripples out into eternity. And that's what we're going to explore in this series. And I love, once again, that this passage reveals that we do have choice. Sometimes we forget that, or we've been taught otherwise, that we have no ability to choose. But all of Scripture screams out that we have capacity and agency to choose. We have an element of free will. You see, our free will is somewhat limited, right? I can't just will myself to dunk, like I said earlier, as much as I want to. I am limited by certain things. And we are limited by our own awareness. There are certain things we aren't even aware are possible, so we don't even know there are choices. And this happens, you see this in life, where we begin stuck in these patterns. We start to repeat these cycles. We start living the same mistakes over and over again. We do the same things and we get stuck in these ruts because we're unaware that there are other options out there. And that is the gospel of Jesus breaking into those cycles, saying there is another way. There is a choice. You can choose life. Here's what it looks like. Through my grace, I will empower you to be able to do so. I don't want to miss that because that changes everything. And we're going to explore that in this series. Today's kind of more of an overview of that. But we have this ability of free will to choose. And I love how Romans says it here, Romans 12, where it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've all seen these patterns, right? Like in TV, in film, in whatever, someone wrongs you, you have to go seek vengeance. It's like every single action movie, right? The main character's wife gets murdered and he just goes on this killing spree. It's like this trope that gets repeated over and over and over again. And we know it's a film, but deep down we kind of feel the same thing. If we are wronged, we are slighted, the only course of action is to do this. Or if someone does this to us, we can only do this. We think that these are the only menu items available to us. But that's the patterns of this world where Paul says, if you would learn to not just conform to these cycles, but let God transform the way you think and the way you be and the way you live, then you can choose life and not get stuck in these death spirals. So we're going to unpack this Deuteronomy scripture just a little bit here. Let me skip ahead just a bit. We'll come back to the life and death. Let me move a little bit ahead. We're not going to spend too much time in it, although we could spend a very long time in this idea of blessings and curses. That's a big topic. I'm a little bit scared to even dip my toe in it, so we'll not go too deep. But blessings and curses, it's this weird language that doesn't appear too often in scriptures, but it is there. And I think we oftentimes misunderstand what these things are. A lot of times we assume that a blessing is external prosperity that's put upon us or given to us, right? Somebody gets a gift. They win a lottery. They make money. That's somehow blessing. And what happens is we begin to attach our sense of worth, our meaning, our joy, our peace to those external blessings. And we begin to have this skewed sort of almost karmic view that if I do good things, I will receive things. And if I do bad things, I will be punished with bad things. But that's not what we see in scriptures. And that's not really how it works. Because you would never see these corrupt millionaires. Because clearly they have a lot of stuff and they're doing a lot of shady things, some of them. So how does that work? Or you wouldn't have bad things happen to good people. If that was what blessings and curses were, then the entire first 300 years of the Christian church would have been one giant curse. Because 11 of the 12 disciples were killed. And for 300 years, the church received persecution and ridicule and death. But because of that, and in spite of that, the church blossomed and flourished and grew because they knew that the supernatural peace and joy that they had and experienced was less something that they experienced externally, but something that grew and flowed out of them from the work God was doing in them. And so even in the midst of persecution, the church was this radical countercultural thing that took care of the poor. They were ridiculed by the elites because they were so diverse and they had women in leadership and they had people from every tongue and nation in these churches together. And that was outlandish and foolish to the Romans and the Greek elites. The fact that they did not treat their wives as property, but Paul said husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives as Christ did for the church. It was ridiculous to these Romans. It was very common in the day as well where epidemics, disease would come into a city. And those who had means would exit and flee in social distance. But the Christian church were the ones who went in and took care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. This was all in the midst of having all of their liberty taken away, being punished unto death. They said, that's not our concern. We will continue to fight for the disenfranchised to live out the power of the gospel. And that was the blessing because they realized the riches of God are not the riches of the world. And the riches that they had and received or were able to give were so much greater than just mere possessions or wealth. And so these blessings and cursings, I think sometimes we get them skewed. And even if you don't believe in this supernatural curse idea, we do know, you cannot deny that words and ideas can have power. And maybe you've had that in your life. Maybe someone spoke something over you when you were young, something that stuck with you, made you feel small, made you second guess yourself. You internalized it. Maybe something was done to you. You experienced or witnessed something. And that event, that traumatic experience, has been shaping your decisions even to this point now. If that's not a curse, I don't know what is. But Jesus is in the business of breaking curses, of turning curses into blessings, it says into scriptures. Right? You cannot deny that those things exist, even in weird ways, like in sports. You guys ever heard of like the curse of the Bambino? Any sports fans? I remember watching Sandlot when I was a kid. So Babe Ruth, famous baseball player, candy bar named after him, it's delicious. He was a Red Sox back in like the 19-teens and the 20s. And when he was at the Red Sox, they were the best team in the league. And then they sold him, is what they called it. Didn't trade him. They sold him to the Yankees. And as soon as that happened, the Yankees became like the new best team. And the Red Sox started to suck. And they didn't win a championship for like 80-something years. And they're like, this was the curse of the Bambino. And you're like, that's just superstition. But again, these ideas can get in people's heads. And it would mess with players. And it would mess with fans. And these things have power. But God can break the power of those things and turn those curses into blessings. So we don't have to get trapped in these cycles. There's this verse I love that's a weird kind of obscure one. It's in the Gospel of John in 10. There's this passage where Jesus is declaring all these different things that he is. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. And he has this one strange one where he says in John 10, I am the door. He says, whoever enters through me will be kept safe. And they will come in and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they, that you may have life and have it to the full. The reason this scripture came to my mind as I was thinking about this last night was when I've heard this scripture before, we think of Jesus being the door. And if in the context, Jesus is talking about being a good shepherd. And so in this culture, they had a lot of these public sheep pens, which was basically just a ring of rocks. And there was no door in front of it, just an opening. And so what happened is a shepherd would lead the sheep in, and then at night, they would sleep in front of the opening, letting their body be the door to protect the sheep from thieves or from wolves or anything that would harm them. And so we know, okay, Jesus is a way to enter into fullness of life. But Jesus also says there, they will come in and they will go out and find pasture. He's not just an entrance door, he is an exit door. And there have been many times in my life when I feel so trapped in this cycle that feels like a curse that I just need a way out. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of this series that Jesus says, I will come and I will be a door for you to escape from these cycles so that you can choose life and not always choose death. To me, that's so powerful. You see, because scriptures is all about life and death. It's not really about right or wrong. We a lot of times we're taught, don't do this or do that because it's right or it's good or it's bad. And that's not the language being used here. It's life and death. We know this. There are certain choices. Like if I were just to only eat Wendy's every day, which I do that almost as much, but if that's all I ate, like six meals a day, I would eventually die. Like it would kill me. And it's not because that's a wrong or sinful thing per se, but because I am taking something into my body that's not giving me what I need. If you were to only ingest things that were toxic or corrosive, which is what sin is, it leads to death. We know this. We see this pattern. This is part of the way, the order, and the wisdom with how God created the universe, right? With gravity, we see you drop an apple, it falls to the ground. There's a pattern to it. If you take something toxic, if I were to drink bleach, for example, like it would kill me eventually. Like COVID would be dead too, but I would die. And it's not because I sinned and God wouldn't be punishing me. God wouldn't be cursing me for doing that. I simply chose something that leads
to death. And that is why I think God hates sin, it says in scriptures, because we are his beloved children, and he wants us desperately, oh, that you would choose life and not get caught in these cycles of choosing these toxic things. I think about, so we've been living with my wife's parents, my in-laws, for the last few months while we're house hunting and as we prepare the house to move in. And they got a dog. They got a COVID pup, pandemic pup, as you call it. Do we have that photo, Martha? Of a little, oh, look at this guy. Look at that handsome little devil. He's like half, what is he, half blue healer, half lab, half demon child. He's so cute. And he's got so much energy, and he just is trying to kill himself all the time. Before we moved in, he has this weird, like, fetish with socks. He's like a foot guy, which I'm not judging. Dubby, do whatever you want. His real name's Dublin, but I call him Dubs or Dubbies. I give everything nicknames. Like, my wife has got probably, like, 80 nicknames. There's a different one every week. You know, you got to keep your marriage spicy somehow. I use nicknames. Could be cooler things. So Dubs, Dubbies, Dublin. Right before we moved in, he ate this massive wool sock. And they didn't find out until hours later when he was, like, in bad shape. And they rushed him to the vet, and basically they had to do immediate surgery because it was going to kill him. It clogged up. Katie Michael, your dog had this, right? Little Indy did the same thing. Dogs love socks. And so thank God they were able to have surgery and save his life, but he was hanging there at the edge. And what's crazy is after all that, Dublin loves socks more than ever. Like, he'll always kind of poke his nose into our room if our door is, like, slightly open. Like, every time our door is slightly open, he pokes his nose in, and I see him, and he'll, like, sheepishly sneak in and kind of, like, get some pets. And the socks are over here, and I see him just, like, edging to the socks, and he'll, like, get one. I'm like, no, Dubbies, and he drops it. So now he's starting to kind of learn, so he'll go for, like, shoes, which are, like, sock adjacent, I guess. It's, like, foot related still. So I'm like, buddy, you need to, like, get a new hobby. But it's fascinating that this dog keeps wanting to do this thing that is going to literally kill him. He wants to eat this gross, nasty sock. And I'm like, do I punish him? And I'm like, I don't want to punish him because he's doing something bad. And I know it's because I'm trying to protect him. I'm trying to save his life. And I think sometimes that is how we operate in this world too, where we keep returning again and again and again to these things, these wool socks that we can't get enough of it. And we wonder why we feel numb, or we wonder why we keep experiencing the same heartbreak over and over again, or we keep experiencing the same sense of purposelessness. It's because we keep returning, as Proverbs said, as a dog returns to vomit, sometimes me, I'm a fool, I keep returning to the same thing. And Jesus, in the scripture, is calling us. He's saying, I'm a doorway, I'm a way out, I'm giving you choice to choose life, choose something different. And the New Testament expounds on this idea. Paul talks a lot about flesh versus spirit, choosing these things that can lead to death and these things that can lead to life. In Romans 8, it says this. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's not saying you're going to be punished. It's just these things are not going to bring you what you want. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of sin, you will live. Romans 8 says, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Galatians says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say you're not going to get into heaven. He's saying God is trying to give you the gift of the kingdom. He wants you to inherit this thing, to receive it. But if you keep choosing these things that live to death, I mean, if you want to live a life where you have joy and peace and contentment, you cannot be someone who is ruled by jealousy and envy. And all your decisions are about what you can get. What you can get from people, what you can get from situations. What can I get out of this friendship? What can this relationship do for me? If you choose that path, you will find yourself friendless at some point. That's just the way it works. It's not right or wrong, it's life and death. If you choose a path of violence, I don't even go into this. I had a coworker 2 weeks ago, his cousin got shot. I think I remember he said this. He got shot 6 times at a gas station in LA like a few weeks ago. Because they were just road rage and road rage. And it's like, crazy example. But that's our world that we live in. If you choose these paths of just indulging your hatred and your anger, and you let your mind gravitate to violence, and violence is the solution, like Jesus said, if you live by that sword, you will die by that sword. Fill in the blank with the thing that we think is going to bring us what we want, but we know it's the lesser thing. And the result is not the life abundant God has for us. So he says, don't choose these things. These things are, remember I went camping once and we were all very thirsty. This was years ago in Northern California, and there was this beautiful stream and we drank this water and it was so delicious and refreshing. And then we had diarrhea for like a week and it was the worst. Sorry if that's too much. But it was like, oh, it tasted so good. It was what I wanted in the moment, and it brought death. And he's saying these things, they might feel good in the moment, but they lead to death. We know this. So as a father, Paul's saying, don't. But instead, he says, cultivate and curate a life with the Spirit. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Because the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A metric I have to ask myself often is, how many of these fruits are true of me? Like if I were to ask someone who knows me well to describe my connection to these words. And more often than not, I'm like, man, I would, patience, my wife would tell you I'm pretty bad at that. And not in a, like, I'm not saying that to make her sound like a, you know, naggy wife. Like, I'm not very good at patience. I want things to change now. I want things to be better now. I want you to get what I'm saying right away. I want that person to stop doing that thing or stop thinking that thing. And it causes me frustration. Oh, but the fruit of patience, how beautiful is that? Against such things there are no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. Since we now live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's how you begin to cultivate and produce this good fruit. And fruit's tough because you can't just like, oh, I'm going to grow an apple. I don't think that's how it works. Maybe in a lab nowadays you can do that. But you got to like plant a seed in the soil. And you got to water it and fertilize it and tend it. Maybe like sing over it, or, you know, like in school we used to play classical music for the, I would sneak in like Nirvana. My teacher would be like, no, classical music for the plants. And it takes time, it takes patience, and then this fruit will come. So we can't just skip ahead to these things. We have to begin to engage with Jesus. We have to engage in real, meaningful ways. Like, not to get all old school and whatever, but I try to practice, I call it rhythms. There are other ancient terms for it. But basically, like, it's doing what Jesus did. It's having dedicated time to get away and pray. And I'm bad at this. I know this intellectually. I'm bad in practice. The greater the demands on your life, the greater your need to get away is. There's like a inverse or like correlation there happening. Whatever your obligations are, be it work, parent, otherwise, you need that time. We don't prioritize it. Are you actually engaging with prayer? Are you learning to be, to connect, to become in tune with what you're thinking and feeling, to communicate with God about that? to actually engage with scriptures, to live life in community, to Sabbath, to rest, to practice gratitude, to engage with mindfulness. All of these things that Jesus did and calls us to will help cultivate that soil so that those seeds can grow and fruit can be produced. And when fruit is produced, fruit is not just for the plant alone. Fruit will feed that whole ecosystem. I love that. Jesus talks about the kingdom being like a mustard seed that grows into a tree, and all these birds can come and find shade in it. When your life begins to bear fruit, those around you will benefit from it. It will become nourishment for them. And inside of that fruit is a little thing called a seed, which is the germination and the beginning of more fruit. It proliferates, it expands. And that is a beautiful nature of this metaphor of fruit. God wants us to help grow the kingdom, not in this coercive way of like, you got to learn this or think this. But like, no, there's an outflow of life. Life versus death. Life cannot be stopped. It says in scriptures, death will be swallowed up by life. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Death can't stop life. We can even see this biologically. I had this weird, crazy thought. I won't go into it. I thought it was interesting. Last night I was reading Genesis, and it wasn't until after humanity chose the lesser thing and were kicked out of the garden and had now had death as part of their story that then they begin to procreate. It's like death entered the story, and then God introduced a way to continue to expand life, saying, okay, I'm going to allow you to actually have children, and life will continue because I'm going to redeem this thing. I'm going to grow this thing. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants may live. We don't have time to go into all this, but something maybe I'll talk about a different time. That you and your descendants may live. We are not islands. Your decisions do not affect yourself alone. The last few years haven't showed us that. We influence one another, whether we like it or not. And so much of life, we see there has been generational trauma. There's been generational good things and generational injustices. And this scripture is saying your choices affect those around you, and they affect the descendants. So choose life. There's been so many examples. Man, I'm running out of time here. There's so much I want to talk about that I'm just going to skip. Look up one's epigenetics. Look it up. I love this idea. It's super nerdy. I was talking about it with Bree in the band the other day. Do you know that our genes are not set in stone? Your behavior and your environment can influence which parts of your DNA are activated and deactivated, and you can pass it on to your kids. Like, scriptures talk about that, and then science reveals it's true. Like, that's a scary thing, but also a beautiful thing. And it's choose life so that your descendants may live. I'll give two more quick examples, and then I'll shut up and go off the stage. I was real emotional this weekend, too, with just 9/11 stuff. And just, like, all the different stories of such a tragic, horrific event, just full of death, and how somehow, like, there were pockets of life that happened, and people were united, and all this stuff, and it made me think about all these things, and I was thinking about generations, and my wife had sent me this article about, we were talking about America, and she sent this article about this guy, Robert Carter III. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him, probably not. He had some of his best friends, you've probably heard of, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington. These were like his best buds. He was a big deal in Virginia, like when America was becoming a country in the 1700s. He was the wealthiest guy in Virginia. And it was interesting, they found out about this guy because there were these different African-American families now who've been researching their genealogy. And usually it's pretty difficult for a lot of black families in the U.S. to find a lot of history before the Civil War because there weren't great records. But there were these families in Virginia that could go all the way back to like the 1700s. And these families had all kinds of like lawyers and doctors and presidents of universities. And like, what was different about these families' stories? And they found there was this guy, Robert Carter III, who was this rich white dude, and not to elevate him, but to show that he chose life when it was difficult. He freed like 520 of his enslaved people, which was by far the biggest emancipation prior to the Civil War. And he just has this great quote, I love this, because you have people like Thomas Jefferson who talked about liberty and equality, but weren't always great at living it out. And then you had Robert Carter, who was not an eloquent person, who was a man of few words. And this is his only written literature on this. He was a deeply religious person, deep Christian. He said this. When they asked him, why are you freeing these slaves? He says, I have for some time past become convinced that to retain them in slavery is contrary to the true principles of religion and justice, and therefore is my duty to manumit them, which basically means to free them. And I bring this up because this, and then he had this really, really like ironclad contract so that his descendants couldn't renege on his agreement. And he gave all of the people that he freed, he gave them money and education so that they could start businesses. He gave them property. He set them up for success. And I bring that up because it's crazy that generations later, you see the positive effects of those decisions. This is a very unique, big example. But we see this all the time in our own little small ways, how decisions now can set up the future generations for success. I think of this church. I think of Pastor Glenn and Pastor Rob, who set up what we're in now for success. And the pastors who came before, who chose life over death so that we could continue this legacy of spreading the gospel here in San Diego. It's a powerful thing. We're going to close with a song here. Called The Blessing. Maybe it's a little on the nose, but I love this song. And I thought of it because we recorded a version of it over, you know, when we were in lockdown. And it was really difficult to record songs. We had to do like two people at a time, social distance. It took like 8 hours to record one song. And our bass player couldn't make it, so I had to play bass. And I had my dad's old bass, which had been cracked, broken for decades. And Taylor fixed it up for me. And I got to play it on that song, and it moved me because I just thought about my biological dad. And he passed when I was 3, a long time ago. And we don't have time to go into all this, but he was someone who came from this very broken legacy. A lot of trauma was passed from father to son to father to son to father to son. And he had a lot of great things about him. He was a real funny guy. I think in the right context, I can be kind of funny, and I think I got that from him. He loved music. I think I got that from him. Apparently, I look a lot like him. Even now when I go home, every now and then there's some old guy who will grab me like, hey, are you Danny's boy? It's really weird and strange, but kind of beautiful. But he made a lot of choices in his life that led down a dark path. And there was a cost to it. And when I was 3, he ended up overdosing on drugs. And that's what took his life. And it was a thing that I found out later. And it's this weird thing that I bring it up because there was this cost to my mom and to my brother and I. And we've received so much healing from it, but it's still there. The decisions that he made still affect us to this day. And, I don't think his death was because God punished him. It wasn't a curse. God desperately wanted him to have a different way. And maybe I'll get to talk to him one day and maybe there'll be a conversation, who knows? But I bring it up because my wife and I, we've been talking about hopefully having kids soon, if God blesses us with that. And I've been afraid to have kids for a long time. Like, I don't know what it means to be a good dad. Like, what am I going to pass on that, you know? Anyways, but I love the power of Jesus, as I said earlier, to be an exit from a cycle. Like, I don't have to repeat the cycle, you know? I don't even know why I'm sharing this. But you don't have to either. Like, that is the power of the gospel. is that Jesus says, because I died and rose again, because of my grace, you now can choose. You do not have to be shackled by what you received from those who came before. You do not have to be shackled by your environment. Yes, those things matter, and yes, we must fight to help liberate those around us and to create better environments for those around us to have better choices available. But God gives us that choice and that freedom. And I just thought about it because, man, I want a different legacy if we have kids. And I don't want them to have... I just want to choose a different way. I want to choose life. And I thought about it because it was so cool to play bass, his bass, on that song. Because I'm like, man, he would have probably never, ever thought that I'd be using his bass guitar to play worship music. Just knowing him, that would have been the furthest thing from his mind. And it just felt like this weird redemption in a small way. Of this thing that was broken, was repaired, and is used to praise God. And that's the story that we're invited into. And so this series is going to be all about that. How can we, in practical ways, choose to follow Jesus, knowing that that alone can bring us into life? That alone will produce fruit in us, joy, peace, goodness, kindness that the world needs. But I don't think the world needs more information. The world needs us to actually live out what we claim. But you don't need me to teach you a bunch of stuff. I wrestle with this as a leader. Like, I can teach you all about this thing, but am I experiencing this in a real way in my own life? And not to, like, put that pressure on me, but, like, if this isn't real for me, why would I claim it's real for you? And I think that is what the world needs. And I am convinced and convicted that these things are real. I have experienced so much growth in my life. I have so much way to go. But I am so grateful that I look and I'm like, God, you have led me down a better path. Because I could have gone down so many of these other paths. And I just want that to be true for our city, for our world. There is life. There are options available to you that you didn't even know about. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Let me pray. I went way too long. God, thank you for this morning. And I just think of the words of Moses who blessed the people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And may he grant you his peace. May he lead you into wholeness and healing and freedom. Life itself. Thank you, God, that you allow us to choose life. May you be honored and praised, you from whom all blessings flow. I pray, amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.